We have several announcements this morning, so we'll get through them as quickly as possible. The first one I have up on the board is has to do with Stand With Us. I know you can't see the writing. I couldn't get it large enough, but you have it in your bulletin, the information about that. And it's about a young people's event at West Houston Bible Church near I-10 on Beltway 8. I'll show you an enlarged map of that in a moment. It's going to be on October the 20th at 6:30 at West Houston Bible Church. And Vida Velasco will be speaking about Israel to young people from Bible churches from all over this area, as well as Beth Yeshurun, which will be Jewish teenagers there as well. This is for young people. And I need to know if you plan on going so that I can let them know. This is a map on how to get to West Houston Bible Church. If I can find my pointer here. This is Highway 290 coming in from Brenham. And you can take the West Belt or the Sam Houston Tollway, which is called the West Belt, that comes down, and this is I-10. So if you're coming from the Brenham area, it's easiest to come down 290, and then when you get to the Sam Houston Tollway, you'll be going south down this way. And when you get to Westview right here, it's real close. You'll see the big I-10 exchange right here. You make a U-turn off of the Beltway onto Westview. You make a U-turn and go right back on the feeder, and West Houston Bible Church is about a mile and a half on the feeder. And there's a sign there where you turn, and it's called Aunt Pookie's Barbecue. And so if you look for that, you'll turn in and see the church right there. So that will be on October the 20th. And then also, you might see it in your bulletin, that Austin Bible Church is having a Bible conference, and it's going to be from October 17th to October the 20th. By the way, this event for the young people is going to be on a Sunday at 6:30. And everyone is invited to go. I'm going to speak on that Friday, October the 18th at 3:10 p.m. And then the next day, there's going to be a Bullets, Doctrine, and Barbecue at Kevin Perkins' house. We'll get a map for you on how to get to Kevin's house, because even when you know how to get there, it's not so easy to get there. So, and this, we went once before, and it was men only. When I say Bullets, I'm talking about we're going to have target practice there. And there's going to be several pastors there. A few of them are going to speak for a little while. And then there's going to be barbecue. And then there's going to be the target practice. And the ladies are invited this time. So the ladies can come and be a part of this. And we'll have a little time yet before this event is going to happen, and we'll get the maps out to you. I think that's all of the announcements I have. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are faithful. We can always depend upon You. You are full of grace and mercy. You are the Creator of the universe. And as we study Your message in the stars, we pray that we will have the proper appreciation and be in awe of all that You have done, and that we will learn Your message from a source that few have, and that is from the stars. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are studying the message of God in the stars. And every message has a beginning and every message has an ending. And so it is with the message in the stars. We talked about the zodiac. The zodiac are the 12 constellations that fall on the ecliptic. And the ecliptic is that invisible arc that the sun, the moon, and all the planets go across in the sky. Hopefully you're familiar with these because we did spend some time on this. So when I use these terms, hopefully you'll understand what they're talking about. So every story has a beginning and ending, and so it is with God's message. The beginning of His message starts with the constellation Virgo, and it ends with the constellation Leo. And in between, we have God's phenomenal message of redemption in the stars. Not only could we know for sure that the message starts with Virgo from the Scriptures, but we also have information from the Sphinx that is located by the pyramids in Egypt. And there was a temple called the Temple of Dendera, which was, I think it's 2500 B.C. is when this was temple was constructed. There is a zodiac that showing of the 12 constellations in a circle there. And in between the constellation of Virgo and Leo, you have the Sphinx, which is a huge stone image that is, a part of it is a lion. The body of it is a lion. It has the head of a woman. So some speculate, and I think that they're on the right track, that this Sphinx, this image, was portraying the beginning and ending of God's great message in the stars. Not only is the message coherent, it also is shown in a three-act play. The first act has the first four constellations, which is Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, and Sagittarius. And all of these emphasize and focus on the Redeemer that is promised. The Redeemer that is promised. The second act has to do with four more constellations. Capricornus, Aquarius, Pisces, and Aries has to do with the Redeemer's people. And then the third act, which would bring it to 12, you have four more constellations, Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, and Leo. You have the redemption completed. So there's a progressive knowledge. It's progressive as you go from the Virgin Virgo all the way to the others. The first act has to do with Christ's deliverance of man from the penalty of sin. That's what those four concentrate on. The next act, to have the next four constellation, concentrates on Christ's deliverance of man from the power of sin. And then the third act has to do with Christ's deliverance of man from the presence of sin. And that part is yet future. It's amazing how God was able to take all of these stars. There's an innumerable amount of stars. We only see a very small portion, but when you get a telescope, you start seeing all these galaxies, and these galaxies have billions of stars within each galaxy, and there are billions of galaxies, and the stars are different sizes, they're different distances, they have different makeup, they're different colors, they're different temperatures. Everything, every star has its own significant pattern to it. And we also, it's important to note that God named the stars, and even though each figure of the zodiac, each constellation, doesn't necessarily look like what it presents, it does We know that that's what it presents from the name of the stars. And we're going to have one in just a moment that is called Coma. And all it looks like is a right triangle. Not even a triangle. It's just a corner. Two lines form that constellation. But we know what it's talking about from the star names because they give us the information that we need. Now, pardon me just a moment. I have to get rid of one screen and get another one up. Okay, so we have dealt with Virgo a little bit. Here's Virgo. Let me enlarge it for you. Here again is the ecliptic that all of the 12 signs or constellations of the zodiac fall on. And here we have Virgo. And we've already noticed some very significant things about Virgo. Her name means, of course, the Virgin. And we have emphasized the importance of the virgin birth. The virgin birth is so important that if we did not have the virgin birth, if Christ was not born of a virgin, we would have no salvation. That's how significant it is. And we also notice that she's holding something. She's holding here a stalk of wheat. And this is the most prominent star, which is Spica. We went over that, and we've gone over the scriptures that have to do with the seed of the woman. We first went to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where for the first time we have the mention of a Savior, of salvation, and we see that the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, is an enmity with the seed of the serpent, which is representing Satan. We've gone over that already. In fact, we had a slide that took this apart word by word. But now we're going to continue this afternoon or this morning with this stalk here, which is actually this stalk comes on down, and here's the star that is a little bit hard to pronounce. The name of the star is Vindermeatrix. If you want to jot that down, I don't know if you'll ever have an opportunity to use it, but it's Vindermiatrix. And this doesn't show it very well, but the branch comes down and incorporates this star. And this star means the branch who comes. Jesus Christ called Himself the branch in many scriptures. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, He says, I'm going to bring My servant the branch. And of course, the servant, the S there is in capital letters because it's referring to Jesus Christ, who we validated this last time with Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Then in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, I want you to open your Bibles to that verse because this is a very important verse. Talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. God is very specific about the genealogy so that there would be no guessing in who the Messiah would be. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is the New American Standard Version. Do any of you have any other word for rod there? What is it, Jackie? The shoot. A shoot. And the shoot is talking about like a root shoot. When you cut down a tree and the roots are still in the ground, what do you have coming out of that stump? You have what is called a shoot or a root shoot. This is talking about a rod. And then it says, a rod from the stem of Jesse. Does anybody have a different word other than stem? We have, Jackie? Stump. So the stem or a stump. I said last time, I like the stump better because a stump, there's no character to a stump is just a stump. And that's what Jesse was. Who is Jesse? We're not talking about Jesse James here. We're talking about Jesse, who is the father of David, the human father of David. So we're taking some genealogy from the Scriptures, starting with David, but it starts with his father. So this is going to be a root shoot, essentially a branch is going to come from the root or stem or stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is, again, talking about genealogy. So we have a branch, and you'll note in your Bibles, do you notice that the branch is capitalized? Yeah, that's, of course, that is from context. It's not capitalized in the Greek, but it is here to show that this is talking about Jesus Christ. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equality or equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And we could spend a whole hour and much more talking about what that verse is talking about, but I want you to see that the branch, again, is referring to Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful, glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be with the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Again, in Jeremiah 23:5, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. This is Jesus Christ. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Also, if we just touched this last Sunday, dealing with what we know as a Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is mentioned in Matthew chapter 21, verse 6 through 8, and in John chapter 12, verse 12 through 13. I'm going to start with Matthew and just give you a couple of verses. Matthew 21, 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on him, and he sat on the coats. By the way, this was prophesied in Zechariah that Jesus would come into Jerusalem riding a colt, a donkey. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. Now, this seems odd, does it not? Now, we can understand people taking off their coats and laying it before the Messiah, the King, who was coming into Jerusalem. Gentlemen used to take their coats off and lay them on the ground, maybe on a mud hole or something, so a lady could step on their coat in order to not get her feet muddy. Now, some of you are looking like, what? Especially the young people over here. I have their attention. They probably never heard that before. That used to be done. And it was a gesture of deference and honor. We can understand that to some degree, but what is this about cutting the branches off of trees and laying them in front of the procession, Christ coming in on this donkey? Why did they do that? Well, they did it because they knew what the branch symbolized. They knew a lot more about Jesus Christ than most people do today, or else they wouldn't have been doing this. Then in John chapter 12, verse 12 through 13 says, On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, why were they cutting palm tree branches? Well, they had a lot of palm trees at that time. And I'm sure you've seen pictures, you've seen diagrams of Jesus Christ coming in and people taking what kind of tree? Every branch that I've ever seen laying down in front of Christ was palm tree branches. And so this is what it says in John chapter 12. So the significance of Jesus Christ being called the branch, it's a name, it's a title for Jesus Christ, is very significant. Now what we have in this, I need to, here it is. I think I'll drill a hole. I'm just teasing, I'm not going to drill a hole in this beautiful pulpit. But I need to drill one and put this right here so I can find it every time. So, you have a virgin, and you notice that she is horizontal. She's laying down. She's fallen. And we noted that there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Because there's enmity. What happened? Well, Eve bought the lie of Satan and thought that if she ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden, that she would be as wise as God. She bought the lie, and so she ate of the fruit, and then she offered it to Adam. Adam, where were you when this was going on? It appears that he may have been right there. Why was he not protecting his wife? Why was he allowing this serpent that was able to speak to be able to deceive her in this fashion? But in any case, she is a fallen woman. And the only way that she is ever going to get out of that fallen state is by the two things that she has in her hand, because both of them represent Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, the stalk of grain here, and the branch, which we just was talking about also, that talks about Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And there's another, I think that, I was going to go into this, but I think what I'll do is just mention it to you. In a broader sense, Virgo represents the virgin daughter of Zion. And I'm saying in a broader sense. What I just gave you is the predominant meaning of Virgo, but you have a sense that it refers also to the virgin daughter of Zion, which is another name for Israel. And this virgin daughter of Zion is mentioned in a few scriptures, and Virgo, in a secondary meaning, could refer to her as well. In Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "You will say this word to them, let my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people have been crushed with a mighty blow, with a sorely infected wound." This is the virgin daughter of the people. Again, you have the virgin daughter connected with Israel in this larger sense. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 13, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the nations, whoever heard the like of this, the virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing." So again, you have the virgin of Israel, and Virgo can also relate to that. And it's also this virgin daughter relating to Israel is in Amos chapter 5, verse 12. Now, what we're going to do, I thought that we were going to get to all three of the rest of these constellations. Now, you remember, the signs of the zodiac fall right on the ecliptic. But each constellation that is a sign of the zodiac has three other constellations that fall within 8 degrees of this ecliptic that also tell the story. So the next constellation we go to is Coma Berenices. Coma Berenices, at least that's what it says here. Oh, yeah, there you go. Thank you, George. Go ahead and kill these as well. Here's Coma Berenices. All you see is just this right angle here. Here are the stars that make up Coma Berenices, but you can't tell much from that. here is what the star names, and what it actually is referring to is a woman sitting that is holding a child. Now, coma, that word means the desired one. And we're going to see that this woman in coma Bernice is the same one that is in Virgo. It's the virgin holding the child. And the desired one, the child, is none other than the branch and the seed of the woman. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, most modern star charts call this constellation Coma Berenices. Berenices refers to hair. And they're talking about what is mythology. And can you turn my lights on here, George, please? Thank you. It's talking about mythology. I'm reading from God's Voice in the Stars by Ken Fleming, and this is what he says about the name. Now, after I give you this, I'm just going to call it coma because that's really the name. This is a distortion of what you see in the Bible. This is how that distortion came about. Most modern charts, let's talk about star charts, have the name Coma Berenices, and it means Bernice's hair. Berenice was the wife of Ptolemy III of Egypt and vowed to dedicate her fine hair to the temple of Venus if her husband returned safely from an expedition. He did return and she had her hair placed in the temple, but it was stolen. To comfort her, astronomer Conon declared that the god Jupiter had taken it and made it a constellation. This is an example of how ancient meanings became perverted. So the star name is actually, or the constellation is Coma. This other part was added. This is one of my astronomy books that I have at home. I have several volumes that are of this size. You can see I have markers in here that I go through when I was studying this. And in all these volumes, there's one thing that is typical, and that is it gives tremendous information about the stars. Then when it gives the history of the stars, it always goes to, guess where? Mythology. It always goes to the counterfeit account of what the stars are. And I just gave you one about Bernice's hair. I keep calling her Bernice. Actually, it's Berenices, but it's easier to call her Bernice. I'm just going to call her Bernice if you don't mind. So you see in a lot of constellations or star charts, and even if you go on to like the Bing images on the computer and you see this constellation given, it doesn't show a woman sitting with a child. It shows a woman's hair. This is Bernice's hair. And, of course, this was all made up. So I'm just showing you how this came to be. It all comes from a distortion. In antiquity, constellation Coma was a picture of a woman and her child. In Hebrew, Coma means the desired one. And of course, that's referring to Jesus Christ. And in ancient Egypt, the name was Seshnu, S-H-E-S, -nu, and it meant the desired son. So it's even more specific there. The Egyptian temple of Dendera shows Coma as a seated woman with her child in her lap. The woman in Coma and the woman in Virgo are one and the same. It's still showing you the virgin in Coma. The Hebrew word from the root Coma is the very word which the prophet Haggai used in speaking of the coming Messiah. Did you get that? The same form of the root of the word Coma is the very word which the prophet Haggai used when speaking of the coming Messiah. This is in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. And I won't ask you to turn to that. We don't have time for you to... Well, I guess that's kind of condescending, saying that you might take a little time finding Haggai. Maybe you can turn right to it. I don't know. Maybe your Bible is wore out at the book of Haggai, but I doubt it. Haggai 2:7. And I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of the nations. And I will fill this temple with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. This is the anticipation of this child, the son that was given. And that means there was great desire for this. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, says, in your, talking about Abraham, in your seed of the woman here, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is part of the Abrahamic covenant, and you have Abraham's seed that was going to come. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8 through 12 says, now I say that Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, for it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he shall come and reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. Now, what is all this about? It's talking about, did you hear the root of Jesse in there, which is the branch, which is Jesus Christ? This is the nations. The nations usually are referred to as Gentiles in the Bible, because you have the Jews, and then you have the nations, which are the Gentiles. And so what is Coma? It is the desired one, not only of the Jews, but the nations as well. There's great anticipation and desire to see this come about. Jesus Christ, our Lord, essentially was the long-for son that was born in Bethlehem. You got that? That's mainly what Coma is talking about. Now we have this, Coma Bernice, the desired one. Now we go down here to Centaurus. Centaurus is a very interesting image and constellation. First of all, you'll notice that Centaurus appears to be half horse, or at least this part is the horse, and up here you have the torso and the arms and the head of a man. Let's take a little better look at it. You can kill this, George. Here's what the stars of the constellations, what it looks like. Can you make anything out of that? Well, if you knew what this is a little bit, this is the horse's body. These are the legs. And up here you have the torso and the chest of a man. Here's his head. Here's his arms coming out. And you have a spear going through here. You can see it a little better here. See? Centaurus. I think I have one more of this. No, I don't want to get to that yet. Okay, give me the lights back for a minute, George. Okay. Now, the constellation of Centaurus is named after the mythical figure which was half man and half horse. This depicts the dual nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Because you have a creature here that is half animal and half horse. This depicts the dual nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is both God and man, but He is not part God and part man. This is just an illustration to demonstrate His two-part nature. Jesus Christ is not part God and part man, but He's 100% deity and 100% humanity united in one person forever. He is the theanthropic
person. In fact, He's the only theanthropic person in the entire universe. Did I tell you what that meant yet? Do y'all remember? Well, I hope I didn't, because if I did, you already forgot it. Theanthropic comes from two Greek words. It comes from theos, which is God, and anthropos, which is man. So, theanthropic person means the God-man. 100% deity, 100% humanity united in one person forever. I know I told you this because I can remember. I don't know if I told the Sunday group or whether it was during the week or when it was. But I looked this up in the dictionary, and in big dictionary, you have a really good dictionary, this will be there, theanthropic person, and it says, this is rare. And I thought, I wish I had that dictionary to show you. And I did the same thing you did. I just laughed. If all the billions of people that have ever been born, the theanthropic person is rare. I would say that's a great understatement there. Okay, now you can see this, what I wanted to show you. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and He, won't y'all turn to this verse, because you can make some notations here maybe. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And He, Jesus Christ, I'll wait for you. My impatience is showing. Why do you think I didn't have you go to Haggai? Hebrews 1:3, and He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Now, who is this He's talking about? His nature is God the Father. And this is talking about He. So where you have He, you might just put capital J, capital C, Jesus Christ. The radiance, He radiates His glory and is the exact representation of His, God the Father's nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. This is describing our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the word nature comes from the Greek word hypostasis. That's H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S. I have it there in the Greek as well. And it means the essential or basic structure or nature of an entity. Substantial nature, essence, actual being and reality. So it is from this word... Oh, you're not seeing that. Sorry. There you go. It is from this word... In Hebrews 1:3, the representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. It's this word that we get the doctrine of the hypostatic union. The word here in the Greek is hypostasis, but when you get it into English, you don't have... and the H doesn't even show up here. It comes into... the English as hypostatic. Hypostatic has to do with the essence or nature of something. And the hypostatic union is that doctrine that depicts Jesus Christ as the God-man. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is the virgin birth, the eternality of Jesus Christ, speaking of His deity. And then in John 1:14 it says, and the Word here is the deity, became flesh, hypostatic union, H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C, hypostatic union, the union of God and man, without losing any deity or any humanity. The Word became flesh. This is, we know this as the incarnation or the first advent. You getting these words? These are terms that have to do with John 1:14. The Word became flesh. First advent. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. The hypostatic union. And dwelt among us. Actually, it means tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father full of grace and truth. He was the only begotten. Monogenes is the Greek word for begotten, means uniquely born from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, first thing we see about Centaurus is the dual nature of Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union. Now, another thing I want you to see, let me go back here for just a moment. Did I have the name of this here? Okay, the name Centaurus, listen to this, means the despised. You got that? The despised. Now, do you see something a little odd here? Here's the woman. The same woman here is pictured in, the virgin is pictured here in coma. With the desired one is the son, but now you have Centaurus. And what does Centaurus mean? The despised one. And who is Centaurus depicting? The seed of the woman, the branch, the desired one. What happened here? What happened from the desired one, Jesus Christ being the seed of the woman, the baby here, and now here he looks, he's charging. He's got this lance. He's going to fight the enemy, but he's called the despised one. What's up with that? Well, of course, this describes Jesus Christ, and He is the anxiously one that is anticipated because He's going to pay for the sins of the world. But what happened when Jesus Christ came in the flesh to pay for the sins of the world? Did they welcome Him with open arms? No, what did they do? He was despised. The same one. Isaiah 53:3. He, Jesus Christ, was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom He hides their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. By the way, this is the one chapter that the Jews would like to just tear out of their Bibles, because it's so descriptive of Jesus Christ, whom they have rejected as their Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, I, Jesus, gave back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from the humiliation and spitting. This is what they thought of the desired one of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:67. Then they spat in His face and beat Him with their fists, and others slapped Him. Mark 15:17-20. And they dressed Him up. Now these are the soldiers. The soldiers did this, the Roman soldiers. And they dressed Him up in purple, which was the color of royalty. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on Him. And they began to acclaim Him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they kept beating His head with a reed and spitting at Him, and kneeling down and bowing before Him in order to mock Him. And after they had mocked Him, they took the purple robe off of Him and put His garments on Him, and then they led Him out to crucify Him. If that doesn't describe despise, I don't know what does. So, Centaurus depicts a centaur in the act of piercing the enemy. Here you have he's charging. He's in the act of attacking the enemy. And I'm not going to tell you who the enemy is today. I'll tell you next Sunday. Because it has to do, the enemy is in another constellation, but this tells such a phenomenal story who he is attacking. And at the same time that he's attacking, did you notice this right here? Did y'all see this? I think I even have it in the constellations here. Let's see. See it here? See that? See it here? I even connected it. What is that? That's the cross. Specifically, it's the Southern Cross. Very well known. And this vertical part of this cross points to the South Pole. Now, we can't see this from our vantage point because it's too far south. And this star, this Southern Cross, is on the flag of the Australian flag, and I think the New Zealand flag. I think on both flags you find that Southern Cross on there. The chief star in Centaurus, now I'm going back to talking about this. Oh, I nearly forgot to say. Why is that significant? Now, this Southern Cross is not part of the Virgo and its deacons and her deacons. You know, the three constellations. This Southern Star is in the next constellation, which we'll see. It's a part of another group. But it's significant that it's here because what it represents is though, even though Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and He died, He's still alive now and fighting the enemy. You understand that? But I want to look at one more star here. This star down in the foot of the horse here is called Toliman. T-O-L-I-M-A-N. You can see it here as well. Toliman is right here. Now, Toliman is the chief star in Centaurus, and it's called also Alpha Centauri. Alpha Centauri, which is the third brightest star in the sky. Now, that's a bright star. Very bright star. It is actually a group of three stars orbiting around each other. So, a lot of times what appears to us to be one star, when you get a telescope, you see that there's two stars, or maybe in three, and these two stars will be in orbit around each other. This is actually, Alpha Centauri is three stars. The smallest of them is called Proxima Centauri. And it's significant because it's the closest star to Earth. 4.5 light years away. Remember when I was teaching about light years? And 4.5 light years at 186,000 miles per second. Remember that? The ancient name of this star is Toliman, which means, this is the meaning of this star here in this hoof of Centaurus, is the heretofore and the hereafter. That's the name. That's the meaning of that star, Toliman. The heretofore and the hereafter. And this name fits the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, which says, chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is and who is to come, the Almighty. So that star name is descriptive of Jesus Christ. So the name of the constellation Centaurus, the despised one, connected with the meaning of its chief star, Toliman, depicts the dual nature of our Lord Jesus Christ as man and as the despised sin offering as God, the despised. He is the eternal one. The Greek name given to Centaurus is Chiron, and that's spelled C-H-E-I-R-O-N, which means the pierced or who pierces. And that's significant, but I'm not going to tell you why now. We'll have to get to the next set of constellations for that. One more. Are y'all still awake? Okay. I can't see you too good. You're kind of dark out there. All right, the next one is Boötes. This isn't pronounced booties or boats or boots. It's Boötes. Boötes. Here he is right here. Got a sickle in one hand, a rod in the other. And the meaning of Boötes is the coming shepherd. Now you can make that connection right away. Is Jesus Christ the shepherd? His name is from the Hebrew where they got this word Boötes. I always call it Boötes. It's easier for me to say. Comes from the root Bo, B-O, meaning the coming. That's why he's called the coming shepherd. He has a sickle in his left hand and a staff in his right hand. The brightest star in the constellation is Arcturus, which means he comes. Here's Arcturus right here, big star. I think I have some. Can you kill this? What? Did I go backwards? I'm going backwards. Well, let's see if I can go the right way here. Okay, let's go through all this. Okay, here it is. Boötes here. Here's Arcturus. And it looks like a kite. Some people call it, you're talking about the kite constellation. Because it looks like a kite. However, this is what it looks like here. And we can tell by these star names what this constellation is about. I know y'all can't see what these are very well. Is that right? Well, I'll explain what they are so you can tell what they are. The brightest star, Arcturus, right here, refers to he comes. Job mentioned, that's what Arcturus means, he comes. Job 38:32 mentions this. Verse 32. Canst thou bring forth the Maseroth in his season? Remember, what is the Maseroth? It's the zodiac. It's the signs of the zodiac. Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Now, I believe that he's not talking about just the star Arcturus, but he's talking about this whole constellation as Arcturus. Now, to put that in context, this was God telling Job, you're asking me, you're kind of questioning what I'm doing. And then he has a list of questions. He's essentially saying, who are you to question me? And this is part of that. He says, can you bring forth the Maseroth? Can you bring these zodiacs, these signs around in their proper season? Can you do that, Job? Well, of course not. Or can you guide Arcturus with his sons? Can you keep these stars in place? Bring them up? Of course. He said, no, he couldn't. But this is named specifically there. The Greeks call Boötes Arcturus, which means the watcher, the guardian, the keeper, and protector of the Arctos. A-R-K-T-O-S. And Arctos means the flock or the sheepfold. They saw the figure of a shepherd that would come. So you understand how we get the idea that the shepherd with this constellation? And of course, we have several scriptures with the word shepherd. I'll see if y'all are awake. Can anyone come up with one verse that has the Lord depicted as a shepherd in it? Thank you, y'all are awake. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord calls Himself a shepherd in John 10:11 through 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then in Psalm 81, O shepherd of Israel, you shall lead Joseph like a flock. You shall dwell between the cherubim and shine forth. Who is it that shines between the cherubim? Jesus Christ, right? What are the cherubim? Yeah, it's the two angels that are depicted on the Ark of the Covenant that are looking down at the what? The mercy seat. The mercy seat is made out of what? Gold, representing what? The deity of Christ. It is stationed, is located on a box that's made out of acacia wood that represents what? The humanity. See, it's everywhere. This is the hypostatic union right there. And inside the box is what? Manna, the broken tablets, Aaron rod that budded. What does all that represent? Sin. Right. They broke the Ten Commandments. They complained about the manna. And the Aaron rod that budded was a bunch of guys that wanted to take charge over the leadership of Israel over Moses. So do you see what that's depicting? That's depicting salvation in the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus Christ, in His humanity, took on the sins of the world. And when the high priest would come in on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he would pour the blood over the mercy seat, the two angels on top, which were gold, looking down on the mercy seat, would see the blood, and it would do what? Cover their sins for another year. The justice and righteousness of God, these angels looking down. I'm sorry, I just wanted to throw that out so it just wasn't meaningless when it's talking about, I am the good shepherd. Oh, wait. A shepherd seeks out his flock. Where did I find that? Oh, here it is. Psalm 80, verse 1. O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 34, 12. A shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. Who will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day? And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. So what do we see in Boethius? We see the great shepherd that is coming, the one who dwells between the cherubim. Well, phooey. No, I didn't find another star. I just looked at the clock. I was going to give you the names of these stars and what they mean. I'll start there next time, but I'll tell you right now. This star name down here is Mumfrid, M-U-F-R-I-D, and it means who separates. Think about this. Why is this separation, one who separates, depicted in the shepherd? And then up here, you have Al-Ketorps, A-L, which means the, and then Ketorps, K-A-T-U-R-O-P-S. And it means, look at here, can you see this? The branch. Here we have the branch again. And then at the top, you have Nekar, N-E-K-K-A-R, and it means the pierced. Any of this ring a bell with you? These star names? Well, we'll get into that next time. At this time, I'm going to give the gospel to those who might be listening, who are here, or who are on live streaming, that may not understand everything that I'm showing you in the stars that is God's message. By the way, how did the people know for sure that they were getting the true message 2,500 years before Moses wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible? How did they know? You say, well, people told them. It was that passed down by word of mouth. But if I started here with Craig, and I told Craig on the first row right here a very short story, and he told it to everybody in here, by the time it got back to Michael, you think that story would be exactly the same? So you can't rely completely on word of mouth, can you? But they had God's message in the stars. And what we're seeing as we go through this is that God's message in the stars revealed what God's message in the Scriptures had with regards to redemption way before they had the written word. Very interesting. Anyway, it's important to note for those who are wondering about what happens to them after they die, if they're saved, if there is a God, who is Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ, the Bible claims, and the stars claim, is the Son of God, who went to the cross to die for your sins. He was buried, He was resurrected, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in that moment that a person accepts Jesus Christ and His work rather than his own work in order to be accepted by God, is born again, he's a child of God, and his ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this time that we can look at your message in the stars. Very, very few people know about this message, and probably even more don't care. But we care because it manifests your omnipotence, your omniscience, and your great love and compassion and mercy and grace to mankind. We pray that you will help us to think about these things so that we are able to give others the message that is in the stars. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.